Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Credo in Deum, Patrem omnipotentem, Creatorum Caeli et Terrae, et in Iesum Christum, Filium Eius Unicum Dominum Nostrum, qui conceptus est Spiritus Sancto, natus ex Maria Virgine, passus sub Pontio Pilato, crucifixus mortuus et sepultus, descendet ad inferos, tertia die resurrexit a mortuis, ascendet ad celos, sedet ad dextram Dei Patris omnipotentis, unde venturis est judicari vivus et mortuos. Credo in Spiritum Sanctam, Sanctam Ecclesiam Catholicam, Sanctorum Communionem, Remissionem Peccatorum, Carnis Resurrectionem, Vitam Aeternam. Amen. St. Gregory Nazianzen. In nomine Patris et Filii Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Well, our subject for this session, the Assumption session, is the kingship of Christ. Now, that's a pretty broad subject. It covers not only the supernatural realm, but also the natural realm. I'm going to launch the course by just discussing Christ as King a little bit and letting you know what text we're going to be using for most of the course. But the aspect under which we're going to study it primarily is how the kingship of Christ should be exercised and should be followed in this life. We all know that his kingdom is not primarily of this world, but that does not mean it is exclusively of heaven either. And so since we have launched this, my participation in these discussions from a natural and political aspect, we're going to follow the kingship of Christ first through that angle. Now, Christ is really and truly King. He's King primarily because he's the Creator. He created everything, the visible and the invisible. The only uncreated thing in all of existence is himself. And so he has a sovereignty, a jurisdiction over everything that he created. But the beings that he created that have an eternal destiny, that are everlasting beings, that are persons, he treats them differently than he treats the non-living or the non-spiritual beings. You know that when Christ created the angels, when God created the angels, he gave them a choice. He created beings with spiritual powers, and he wants them to recognize him on their own, to recognize his, first of all, his paternity, his rule, but also the fact that he is truly our Father and our King. He wants his creatures to love him. We're put in this world, and this is not our home. I was trying to think of some way in which to describe how God wants us to see his kingship and to bring it down to a level that we could understand more clearly. I thought about the words of our Lord that we are children. And of course, we truly are his children through our communion with him in the mystical body. But God created man in his image and likeness. He created them both, male and female. And there are differences in quality and character between the men and the women. And one of the things about the women is that they have the capability to be mothers. Now, that means that God has within himself certain aspects of both motherhood and fatherhood, because we are all created in his image and likeness. And so, therefore, those things which are best and highest about us have some reflection in God himself. And as a father, as a mother, also as a king, we are his children. Now, when we think about how our parents, how all good parents have dealt with us in our life, we see a reflection of how God wants to deal with us. We're like children away from home. We're in this world, and it's a violent world. It's a world where our nature has fallen far below what God had intended. Like parents who have little children and they want them to grow up nobly and holily, but they don't always live up to their expectations. And so God will never be content, nor will we be content until we're back home again. So we think about when children are away from home, especially for the first time, fathers and mothers give rules to the children, things to go by, things to live by, both by their example and by their strict regulation. And these things God gives for our own protection. God has created a church to guide us and has made rules and laws for us to go by, not only in our personal moral life, but also in the political realm, in how we live and interact with the other children of God who are also in exile. And since God's primary purpose in dealing with us is to bring us back home to him, the rules which he has given to guide our behavior have that as their primary end. And so when men act in his stead, especially when they act in his stead in positions of authority, their primary rule for acting in authority is to do what God wants to be done, is to rule his people under the authority that God gave him, and all rulers receive their authority from God. To so order the life of the people under their authority, to do everything to help them achieve the end for which they were created. Now, in the Old Testament, at the beginning of the world, we were ruled over by patriarchs, the fathers of the human race, Adam, Noah, Methuselah, Lamech, all the great patriarchs, and they governed as a father governs a family. But after the time of the great patriarchs was over, after Moses had taken the people out from Egypt and brought them to the promised land, they were ruled in a different fashion. God ruled them himself through the medium of judges. He gave the laws of society specifically to be followed by the chosen people directly. He gave them to Moses himself. God spoke to Moses and told him what the laws were, and he set up judges over the people, holy men which God himself chose out of the race of Israel, to interpret those laws and to pass judgment on the people who were living by them or not living by them. But there came a time when the great judge, Samuel, was ready to die. And the people went to him and they said, "We want a king. We want a king, just like all the other nations. We don't want these judges anymore." And so Samuel went to God before the tabernacle. God presided over his people from the tabernacle. He was not present in exactly the same fashion he is in our tabernacles, but nonetheless he spoke to the prophets and the great men, the high priests, through the tabernacle. When Samuel said to God what the people were saying, he said, "What do you mean they want a king? I am their king. Tell them that I am their king, and I will continue to rule them in a just fashion through my authorities, through my judges." And so Samuel went back to the people, tell them that God was pained that they were rejecting him as king and they wanted an earthly king, and they continued to make noise for a king. So Samuel went back, and God said to him, "Well, then, let the people have what they will have. But I tell you that they will be disappointed in the kings of this earth." And the first king that Samuel anointed was Saul. And right off the bat, he was a big disappointment. Now, there were some very holy kings over the nation of Israel, but none of them could rule in the same fashion that God had ruled his people when he brought them out from Egypt and gave them the promised land. And of course, the people of God rejected Christ as their king in another very pointed and very spectacular fashion when they were asked by Pontius Pilate, "What would you have me do with him?" And they said, "Crucify him." And he said, "But you want me to crucify your king?" And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." Now, the Gentiles accepted the kingship of Christ. Even Pilate accepted God at his word when he said, "Art thou a king?" And he said, "Thou sayest it, I am a king. That's why I came into this world. My kingdom is not of this world." But nonetheless, he placed over the crucifix, over the cross of Jesus, the symbol, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. But the kingdom was taken from the Jews and given to the Gentiles and given to the church, and the church has always recognized that Christ is our king. And when nations were converted to the faith, they lived under this kingship. They had a very definite program. There was a way that kings ruled their nations, or at least, if not always in fact, at least as an ideal, until men rejected again the kingship of Christ. And they rejected it first by rejecting the authority that God placed on this earth, the Protestant Rebellion, where they refused to accept the authority of the Holy Father, of the Pope, that Jesus established. But an even deeper and more insidious rejection came with the tenets and the philosophy which spawned Freemasonry, which came from weakness of men, from the pride of men, from the continual attacks upon the mystical body of Christ by the Jewish nation, who is still looking for a natural king to rule over them and have rejected the supernatural king. And this cauldron of ferment and rebellion threw up into the world this movement of Freemasonry, which had as its avowed purpose the overturning of the altars and the thrones. And what are the altars and the thrones but the symbols of Christ's priesthood and his kingship? So it's in the 19th and 20th centuries where Freemasonry has now its domain over the nations of the world, and there is not one nation in the world right now which recognizes the authority of Christ the King in its fullness. We have the Holy Fathers trying to teach the world that if we want peace, if we want stability, if we want freedom and peace among nations, we have to return to the social kingship of Christ. And so two popes have specialized very strongly in their encyclicals and their writings and teachings, and they are Pope Leo XIII and Pope Pius XI. And we're going to be using quite a number of their encyclicals when we begin to construct a picture of what it is that Christ wants for the life of nations to be ordered under his guiding hand. And one of the priests in the 20th century who has written so much about the kingship of Christ is Father Dennis Fahey. He's an Irish priest from County Tipperary. He was a Holy Ghost father. This is the same society that Father Shine, Father Feeney's great friend, and also Marcel Lefebvre belong to the Holy Ghost Fathers. They're a missionary order, mostly French and Irish missionaries, and they sort of specialized in missions to Africa. So that's just a brief outline of what we're going to be covering. I think I've exceeded my time on the very first night. But hopefully we're going to, you know, have a very interesting time with this course. The problem with a course like this is not what to include, but how much can you finding what to leave out to keep it to a reasonable time limit. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in the battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. Rebuke him, O God, we humbly beseech thee. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Saint Gregory Nazianzen. Heart of Jesus, I adore thee. Heart of Mary, I implore thee. Heart of Joseph, good and just, in these three hearts I place my trust. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.